Well, dear congregation, let's continue to worship our God this morning as we come to the ministry of the Word. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in just a little bit, we're going to get to verses 16 and 17, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. Before we break open this Word of God, let's go before the Lord and ask Him for help, that He would illumine our hearts through the ministry of His Spirit, and that we would come to this ministry of the Word with teachable hearts, good soil, and hearts ready to glorify God, not only in the ministry of the Word, but also in the Lord's table. Would you bow with me this morning? Father God, we delight this morning to come before Your Word. Father, we can't get enough of it. We strive during the week to expose ourselves to it as much as possible, but there is at least one day a week, Father, where we join with the throng as we go up to Mount Zion to worship You corporately. And Father, we're grateful this morning that we can hear from this Word. We're grateful this morning that You not only give us the gospel through the ear in the preaching of Your Word, but You give us the gospel in tangible signs through the supper. So Father, in this full Sunday, where the gospel is heard and touched, as it were, I pray that You would remind us of the glorious position we have in Christ, for it is in His name we pray. Amen. When I was young, one of the things that I enjoyed most with my family was going out to eat at Taco Bell. Taco Bell was the bee's knees back in the day. And I would tell my friends on Friday night, hey, after school tonight, we're going to Taco Bell. No way, you're going to Taco Bell? I mean, it was amazing. We loved Taco Bell. And then fast forward a little bit later, many of you know this, but I was a missionary in Mexico for 3 years. Mexico, where they have real Mexican food. And for 3 years, I ate real Mexican food. Every New Year's Eve, we'd have pozole, which is a Mexican soup. That if any of you that know what it is, you know what's up. I mean, that is the real deal. It's the good side of menudo, but that's another conversation. And real tacos and real Mexican dishes. And then about 15 years after that, I went back to Taco Bell and had not had it for probably 20 years. And I got a chicken soft taco, and I was offended. I mean, I was just, I was angry. I mean, it was not a good experience. And ever since then, there's just been a turning off of Taco Bell because I've had the real thing. Well, I want to make an analogy this morning. When you come to Jesus Christ, you've come to the real thing. You've come to the real one. God of God, light of light. The Son of God and the Son of Man. The mediator between God and man. And that's why, beloved, for 2,000 years, the church has gathered every week, not every quarter of the year, not biannually for a conference, but every week at the beginning of the weeks, a sign of the new covenant that we have entered into the new heavens and the new earth by our position in Jesus Christ, and yet we are waiting for it. We are new men and new women, new children through the new birth, and we have come corporately for one purpose, to see Christ put on display in every element of the liturgy, to see Christ be declared by His faithful heralds in the ministry of the Word. And on these Sundays, for us, once a month, to feed upon Christ in the Lord's Supper. And I want to submit to you this morning that when we come to the Lord's Supper every week, we're coming back to the real thing. We're coming back to feed on the real thing again and again and again and again. And the counterpart to that is the fake offers that the world continually gives us throughout the week. The fake offers of the desire of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, greed, all the things that the world says, come, come, I will give you these delicacies. And as I've said so often, when we take those delicacies and we take a bite, they turn to sand in our mouth because they are not the real thing, beloved. But we, as the people of God, have the real thing, Jesus Christ. So this morning, what I want to do as we think about the supper is I just want to ask a question. How do you come to the table of the Lord? How do you come to the Lord's Supper every week? I want to ask that question, and I want to give three ways in which you should come. And then secondly, I want to answer the question, why? And then thirdly, I want to suggest a number of things that you could come to the table with. Sorry to end a sentence with a preposition. So this morning, how do you come to the table? How do you come to the table? I hope that one of the ways you don't come to the table is it's because the table interrupts you being on your phone through the service. If the table is interrupting you being on your phone, unless you're on your Bible app, of course, okay, then that's a problem. When we come, every element of our worship is heavy. There's a word in Hebrew, I've often told you this, a word for glory is kavod. Kavod, I love that word. Because it's also used in other parts of Scripture to mean heavy. And when we come to the things of the Lord on Sunday, we're dealing with heavy matters, are we not? We're not dealing with trivialities and platitudes, okay? We're dealing with real life. We're dealing with matters of heaven and earth. We're dealing with matters of eternity. And those things are put forth before us in the form of symbols or elements in the Lord's Supper. And this is something that we, to the contrary of taking lightly, should take very, very seriously. So how should we come to the table of the Lord? Let me suggest three ways. And by the way, just a little aside, I'm going to send out to you members the notes for this sermon and some questions that you will use in your home groups this week to have a sermon discussion. But beforehand, let me just tell you, I'm going to give you three ways in which we come to the supper. They all start with a D. Here they are, if you're taking notes. We should come to the supper with dread, devotion, and delight. Dread, devotion, and delight. And I want to take as something of an illustration that dream that Jacob had in Genesis chapter 28. Remember that dream, boys and girls? Jacob laid down to sleep, and he saw angels ascending and descending on some ladder. We often refer to it as Jacob's ladder. And when Jacob woke up, if you recall, it says that he was full of dread. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And then he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. Well, I want to submit to you this morning, there's a sense in which when we come to worship, our time of worship is something of the gate of heaven. In fact, if you remember in our Zechariah sermons of the night visions that we've been going through, the temple was set up in something of that effect, with something of that effect, remember? Those two pillars that would be on the portico of the temple, they were the gateway, metaphorically speaking, into the holy place, which was to figure heaven, the holy place and the most holy place. It was where God met man at the gate of heaven. And you see, we as the new covenant people of God, we don't have a temple, a physical temple anymore because we are the temple of the Lord. But when we are gathered together in the presence of the preached word, in the presence of the voices of all God's people, and especially in the presence of the sacraments, we are at the gate of heaven. And like Jacob, dear congregation, we should be filled with dread. God is your father, yes. He is not your buddy. Let me say that again. God is your father, yes, he is a consuming fire. He is not your buddy. Now, I do not mean by that there should not be something of a filial relationship between you and God, because through Jesus Christ, we certainly have that. But when we come before God, we should come with dread and awe. Do you come with dread and awe to worship? Do you realize that Christ is among us in this worship? God, very God, the triune God, is among us in this worship. We meet God, as it were, through worship. We handle the elements that remind us of the body and blood of the God-man, Jesus Christ, through worship. And we should not come to such an endeavor as that. As prescribed by the Lord in a trivial way, we should be filled with dread. Now, what kind of dread? Because does not John himself say in 1 John that perfect love casts out all fear? And dread is another word for fear. Well, I do not mean by dread the kind of dread that says, well, it's possible that I'm going to be punished eternally by God. No, my friend, if you are in Jesus Christ, that will never happen. But it is the side of dread, of reverence and awe, that says, I know through Jesus Christ who this God is, and my knowledge of this God gives me a disposition that comes with holy reverence to him because of who he is. He is a weighty God. And I want to please this God. And I know that I don't please this God. And so often, always, I come to him through Jesus Christ. But I do not come in a flippant manner. I do not come as if it's just a toy or a game or a Netflix movie. I come to worship in a unique way. In a way that I do not come to anything else in life. I come to worship this God. But then secondly, I want you to notice, not only should we come to the Lord's table with dread, well, we should come to the Lord's table with devotion. It's very interesting if you follow that story in Genesis chapter 28 that Jacob, after he had this dream and he woke up, he made vows to the Lord, did he not? He made a vow to follow the Lord. He will be my God and I will be his servant. Okay? He is the suzerain and I am the vassal. He is the creator, and I am the creation, and I will always recognize my place in this relationship. I will come and devote myself to him. I give of my offerings, and I give all of my life. I give my mind, I give my heart, I give my hands, I give my feet. I give my eyes, I give my ears, I give my lips. I give all to the Lord, because he is more than worthy of such things. So we give our devotion. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, one of the things we're doing, dear congregation, is, if I could put it this way, we're doubling down on our devotion, right? We're doubling down on our devotion. We are confessing to the Lord, no doubt, that our devotion has been, in some weeks, not very good, and in other weeks, horrible. But we're confessing that to him. We're finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And then what are we doing? Lord, I want to double my efforts. I'm not talking about works righteousness. Just get that out of your mind. What I'm talking about is you are examining your life. You're examining your heart. You're thinking, dear congregation, of those besetting sins. Those besetting sins that throughout the week keep nipping at your heels, nipping at your heels. They keep wanting your time. They want your attention. They want your hands. They want your feet. They want your mind. Covetousness wants to grab onto your heart and not let go. And you are fighting and fighting and fighting and fighting. Okay? If you ever think, man, this Christian stuff, it's hard. I'm always fighting. Yep. Did somebody tell you different? You're always going to be fighting. That's why Paul said at the end of his life, what did he say? I have what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Man, I'm tired in this Christian life. Yep, it's likened to a marathon. You got to finish, okay? If you think that it's an odd thing, because some of you do, especially some of you young people, you're like, I'm trying to figure out what I believe. You know, there's mom and dad's faith over here, and then, you know, there's all these options, like a salad bar buffet of different options that the world is offering. And I know mom and dad chose, you know, the beef, but man, this orange chicken looks really good over here. And, you know, I'm just not sure. You know, I've got some doubts. I'm trying to figure it out, okay? But when I go for the beef, the Christianity, man, things are hard. I'm not the cool guy or the cool girl at school. In fact, I'm kind of made fun of, and people think I'm a dork, and I don't know if I like that, okay? Welcome to the club. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And just think about that for a second. I mean, we need to be reminded of that, do we not? Jesus, the light comes into the darkness, and the darkness what? Received it not. You know what they did? They pulled out their hammers and their nails and they nailed them to a cross. If they killed Jesus, beloved, you think they're going to make you the life of the party? No! They're going to create a party and scheme and devise to how to kill you. That's what they're going to do. So we should expect there to be opposition. And when we come to the Lord's table, what we're doing is we're doubling down on our devotion to bear up under that affliction. To bear up under that opposition. That is the true application of Philippians. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I could bear up, literally in the Greek, I could bear up under this burden. You're doubling down on your devotion. So we come with dread, we come with devotion, but also, thirdly, we come with delight. We come with delight. Because according to Paul, and now you can come to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, this is what he says. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. We come with delight to the Lord's table because, listen to me, I'm going to say it succinctly and I'm going to unpack it. When we come to Jesus in this table, one of the things we are saying and affirming and believing is that all that Christ is, the whole Christ, is for us. The whole Christ, everything that he did in his life, everything that he did in his death, everything that he has accomplished in his resurrection, everything that he accomplished in his ascension and his coronation, and even now in interceding for all of us right now, and one day will come back to judge the living and the dead. And as Revelation 19 says, a sword will come forth from his mouth and he will slay the wicked and he will give everlasting life to the righteous. All of that is yours. I often wonder if I can extend the analogy that when we're walking out in the world, it's like we're feasting on a salad bar of Taco Bell. And then we come back to worship on Sunday morning and we have the real thing. We have pozole, we have carne asada tacos. And this is really bad that I'm making an analogy to Christ, but in a much better way, we're coming to the real thing. And Jesus gives us all things, beloved. He gives us life. He gives us victory over death. He gives us the new heavens and the new earth. And one of the things that that should do is remind us in the Lord's Supper of what all this thing called life is about, so that when we do go back out, we're less likely to get discouraged when we see how this world is like a ship going down in flames. Like, we're not happy about it, but it's like, well, but we've got the new heavens and the new earth. We've got Christ. We've got victory. We are more than conquerors. And when Paul says that the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not participation in the body of Christ? These aren't like two ways of saying the same thing. Rather, it's more accurate to say that participation or union with Christ in the shedding of his blood and the giving of his body is participation in his active obedience and in his passive obedience. His act of obedience is his obedience to the Father. And by the way, his obedience to the Father included his going to the cross. Really, all of his life is both active and passive. Because all of his life was suffering, was it not? I mean, just think about this for a second, if you can, and do it reverently. You're the second member of the Trinity. You're at God's right hand in heaven, and then you incarnate and become a man. From that point on, it's humiliation, isn't it? And that's why we often, the theologians, refer to the life of our Lord as his humiliation. The life of our Lord on the earth as his humiliation, his suffering. But his act of obedience in submitting to the law of God perfectly, flawlessly, personally, perpetually, gets transferred to us through faith, and so that righteousness is ours. And his suffering, not only in his life, but also in his death, that covers our sins, is his passive obedience that comes to us. These things, the whole Christ, are represented in the body and blood of our Lord. And they come to us this morning in the table. That's why Paul says in Romans, if we have his obedience, if we have his suffering, if we have forgiveness of sins, if we have righteousness, he who did not spare his son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you know, beloved, that when we come here on Sunday morning, we're standing on Jordan's stormy banks, we're peering out into the eschaton, we're peering out into the new heavens and the new earth, and we're like, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And if you don't think that way on Sunday, I want to humbly invite you to think that way. We've been going through Zechariah, and we've been talking a lot about the end, the eschaton, the new heavens, the new earth. But really, I just want you to understand, the eschaton, the end, is what charged all of Paul's writings. The New Testament itself is eschatologically charged. John says in 1 John that considering the second coming of Christ purifies us in the now time. What does that mean? That means that the anticipation and hope of the second coming is the motivation, together with his crosswork, but is the motivation for my holy living now. Teenagers, listen, you want to fight against lust? We know. All of us old people and older people, we've been there before. Believe it or not, we've been young. We remember the struggle against lust. And you've tried this and you've tried that. I had a friend in college who, at least three times, he would give me his hard drive. I've been looking at porn again. Here's my hard drive. And then 4 months later, give me another hard drive. And I'm like, well, I don't think this is solving the problem, friend. You just keep giving me your hard drive. Go to Radio Shack. This isn't going to help you. No, you don't need to keep turning over your hard drive. What you need to do is you need to look at what's better in the new heavens and the new earth. Look at what's better. Because that porn that you're devouring and feasting upon, it's Taco Bell, my friend. But God has something much better for you. He has Jesus Christ. So can I encourage you, young people? You use the coming of Jesus Christ to judge the living and the dead as your motivation and tell yourself, he's better. He's better. He's better. He's better than this porn. He's better than this gossip. He's better than cheating on this midterm because I was lazy and I procrastinated and I didn't study. I'd rather get an F and have Jesus than get an A and have a guilty conscience. I'm not going to do it because Jesus is better. Yeah, but you might not get into a college. Look, you know what? When I'm 85, it's not going to matter. It's not going to matter if I got into Harvard or this. It's not going to matter. What matters is that I'm faithful to my Lord, before whom I come with dread and delight and devotion. This is why our confession says in the Second London, chapter 30, paragraph 1, that the supper is given for the confirmation of the faith of believers in all the benefits of Christ's death, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, and their further engagement in and in all the duties that they owe him. Now, secondly, let me just ask briefly why. Why do we come with dread and devotion and delight? Let me suggest a few reasons, okay? Because the Lord's Supper is at the center of who we are as Christians. We feed upon Christ. Now, we could take that metaphorically, and in many respects, that's what it is in the supper. We'll get to that in just a moment. But really, what's put on display in the Lord's Supper is Jesus and our faith in him. Partaking of the supper is a physical way to express our faith, just like baptism is. Baptism is a physical way. What we often say of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, that it's an external sign of an internal reality. Let me say that again. It's good for you to memorize this. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are external signs of inward realities, and we'll come back to why that's important in just a moment. But the Lord's Supper is at the center of all we do, and I know some of you will say, well, we should do that every Sunday. Yes, we should. Christ should be at the center of what we do every Sunday, and some of you will say, well, Christ should be at the center of what we do every day. Yes, I agree with that. I agree with that. But let's be honest with ourselves. He's often not the center of all that we do, is he? He's often not the center of all that we do because we're weak. We don't make him the center. Some of us are so weighed down by doubts that we are paralyzed and do not bring ourselves to this solemn examination of the heart that we should constantly be bringing ourselves to. Others of us are just so distracted by the world, the flesh, and the devil that we think ourselves too busy to give consecrated attention to our heart condition and commune with the Lord as we ought to. Still others think themselves self-sufficient. They're self-sufficient. They don't need to give themselves over to the sacraments. That's Roman Catholic anyway. Or to the means of grace, where did they get that idea? Instead, they find their spiritual strength in peering out into the church and judging everybody else's spiritual state for not being as lofty and as committed as they themselves are. But the irony with this group of Christians is that they are really the weaker one. They're weaker than the doubting Christian. They're weaker than the distracted Christian because they really don't have a proper glimpse of who God is. Let me tell you something, friends. Getting a glimpse of who God is does not make you a self-righteous Pharisee. It makes you a humble, devout Christian. That's what it does. The Lord's Supper is participation with the risen Lord, as Paul tells us. Now, what does this mean? What does this mean? Let me give you about five things that this means. No, six. What does it mean that the Lord's Supper is a participation, listen, a participation in the life of the risen Lord? Well, number one, It's participation is koinonia. Okay, that's where we get the word fellowship, all right? Listen, participation is more than simply recognizing Jesus' omnipresence. And I know that's hard to figure out because he is physical. And at some point, I'm going to expound that in the pulpit. We need a good lesson on that. But Jesus is in all places, okay? But when we come to the table, we're recognizing more than his omnipresence. Because some of you say, well, why do we need to come to the table if Jesus is everywhere all the time? He's always with us. Well, there's a special way, a unique way, a mystical way in which he is with us in the supper. Secondly, participation with the risen Lord is more than just saying, hey, I'm saved, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, thanks, Captain Obvious, we get that, okay? But it's more than that. It's entering into that salvation through a partaking of the sacraments. Thirdly, participation, listen to me, because some of you are here and you may not know it. Participation in the Lord's Supper with the risen Jesus Christ is more than remembering a dead friend. Because by the way, he's not dead. It's more than remembering a dead friend. Now, some of you know that language. That language comes from, probably unfairly, how the Reformed would talk about the Zwinglian view of the supper, which most Baptist churches and most evangelical churches today take the Zwinglian view, even though they could not articulate it. But it's just simply remembering. That's all we're doing. We're just remembering. No, it's more than that. We're doing more than remembering, okay? We're spiritually feeding upon Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you don't need to turn there, just listen. Paul says, this is the first time that he uses the word fellowship or koinonia in 1 Corinthians. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship, koinonia, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So here's my point, listen. When we come to 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says we are participating in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's more than coming into, in an initiatory way, into fellowship with Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which that's what our baptism was. Our baptism was at least pronouncing to all the world, and especially to our brothers and sisters, I am making a public profession of faith that I am coming into the community of faith. You have been, it's the initiatory rite of coming into the body of Jesus Christ. But there's another participation once you're in that body, and it is a participation of feeding. You need to be strengthened in your faith. You need to be built up in your faith, and that's what we are doing in the supper. So our participation in the supper is not an initiatory participation. It is a continual feeding participation. Number four, participation is sacramental. Participation is sacramental. Now, some of you get nervous with the word sacrament. There's a reason why our confession uses the word ordinance and not sacrament. Ordinance simply means a command, okay? Something that you're commanded to do, and certainly the Lord's Supper is that. But the Presbyterian folk in the 17th century that wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith, they were totally fine with the word sacrament. Sacrament basically is something of an oath. In fact, the Roman soldiers in the first century would take their sacramentum. It was an oath that they gave to Caesar that they would give their strength, their blood, their life, their energy, their sweat, their everything to defend the empire. Okay? But we are doing something of that nature, but to a higher emperor. His name is Jesus Christ. We are giving our oath to him. And the sacraments are signs of that oath. That's why last week when we witnessed the baptism of Peter and Cameron, I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter defines baptism as an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's an oath. We're making an oath. We're making a promise. And if that promise in the sacrament of baptism is that initial promise, then in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we are making good on that promise, coming back and asking God for forgiveness for where we have not made good on it, and doubling down to try harder to make good on this sacramental oath. Our confession says in chapter 30, paragraph 1, the supper is to be a bond and a pledge of our communion with Jesus Christ and with each other. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully right now because this can often be misunderstood when we talk about sacraments. The sign of the sacraments here, the wafer and in this case the juice, and the thing signified, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the whole Christ for me, his righteousness, his atoning of sin, his everything, the sign and the thing signified are so closely related, okay, They're so closely related that sometimes Jesus and the apostles call the real thing that they're referring to by the name of the sign. That's why the ministers for 500 years and even before that, when people would come up to get the sacraments, would say, the body and blood of Christ, the body and blood of Christ. We're not saying that it's literally the body and blood of Christ. We disagree with Rome. We even disagree with our Lutheran brethren. But we do say that the sign and the thing signified, God has so put them together that sometimes we can refer to one with the name of the other. In fact, our confession says this in the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, chapter 30, paragraph 5. Listen very carefully. The outward elements in this ordinance, properly set apart for the use ordained by Christ, have such a relationship to Christ crucified that they are sometimes called, truly, though figuratively, by the names of the things they represent, that is, the body and blood of Christ. However, in substance and nature, they still remain truly and only bread and wine as they were before. So the sign and the thing signified are closely related. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism was so refreshing to cite this morning, because as surely as I receive from the hand of the minister the body and blood of Jesus Christ, I am assured that that body and that blood is for me. You need to be assured of this, congregation. Number five, participation is through the absence or presence of genuine faith. What do I mean by this? Participation is through the absence or presence of genuine faith. Here's the first thing I mean by this. Listen to me very carefully. On the one hand, in order for these emblems of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and even the water, okay, the water, the wine, and the wafer, the sacraments of the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for them to do their work, which, what is the work of the sacraments? To confer or deliver grace. They do not confer or deliver grace in and of themselves. They do not operate in and of themselves. What is needed, if I could put it this way, okay, and I say this reverently, if the sacraments are the top ramen, okay, then faith is the water that makes the top ramen a bowl of noodles. Does that make sense? Okay? You can't have a bowl of wet noodles with all that yummy MSG unless you have water, okay? And in the same way, in the sacraments, I say this reverently, we need faith for grace to be conferred. But now, let me ask a question. If we do not have faith in the water and the wine and the wafer, does that mean that they mean nothing? No. In fact, it's much more dire than that, dear friend. Listen to me. If you do not come with genuine saving faith to the table of the Lord, faith in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, God of God and light of light, knowing that what he has done and nothing more, nothing that you have done, nothing that you have brought, but what he has done is completely sufficient for your sins to be forgiven and for you to stand in the day of judgment with perfect righteousness. If you do not come with faith, but you are faking it, or you are a heretic, or you are just playing games because your mouth is not filled with words of faith, but your mouth is filled with lies, as we read from Psalm 50 this morning, then it's not that nothing happens, it's that judgment comes upon you. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 27 through 31. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. Beloved, sometimes people come to our congregation and they worship with us, and if it's a communion Sunday, they will make little quips, and they always make it back to me, okay? There's little birds in this place, and they always come back to me. They'll make these little quips, like, why did he spend so long talking about who could and could not come to the table? I think he called it fencing the table or something like that. Let me tell you why. Because I care for you, that's why. Because I don't want you to die. Because I don't want the judgment of God to be over your head. You see, we do not take, I believe 1 Corinthians 11. Do you believe 1 Corinthians 11? Do you believe it? Do you believe that God puts judgment on the absence of faith or the presence of hypocrisy in the partaking of the supper? I do, beloved. I actually, believe it or not, I believe this book. I believe this book. And when Paul says it, That is what's driving me to protect you, to protect you. Not to be stingy with the elements, but protect you from drinking and eating judgment upon yourself. Participation requires genuine faith in the true triune God around the table of Christ's work. So participation is either through the presence or absence of faith. But now sixthly, and lastly, for onto this head, participation is a renunciation of anything and anyone who stands in the way of your devotion to Jesus Christ. Participation in the Lord's Supper is a renunciation, listen, of anything or anyone who stands in the way of your devotion to Christ. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Can I put this into modern vernacular for some of the struggles that maybe some of us are dealing with this week? You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of porn. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of gossip. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of unbelief. The cup of the Lord and the cup of doubt. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of laziness. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the tolerance of sin, cowardice, self-righteousness, fear, compromise. We cannot do it, beloved. A lot of preachers are afraid to preach against cowardice, and there's a lot of it going on today in today's pulpits, unfortunately. Can I just remind you, I do this gently. Can I just remind you that in the book of Revelation, one of the class of people that is thrown into the lake of fire are cowards. Cowards. You think about that next time the government starts sticking its nose in our business about how we worship in this place. We're going to stand up and we're going to be strong and courageous. We're going to be respectful. But Christ is Lord. So finally, how should we come to the table? Number one, come with a blanket. What do I mean by that? A blanket of love. Love covers a multitude of sins. We've been talking a lot about our relationship with the Lord, but remember, communion is also our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Remember that. And when you come to the table, Jesus says, if you come to offer your sacrifice at the altar, but you remember that you have something against your brother, or it goes the other way, your brother has something against you, and that is unresolved, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go make it right with them. Now, as you come to the table this morning, and you realize, you know, I had a falling out with this brother or sister, or maybe my wife, or maybe my husband, or sometimes even my kids. Sometimes that's the case. I know of people who were in a fight with their whole family in the car ride over to church in the morning, and they didn't partake. And that was wise because their heart wasn't in the right place or they did not have the opportunity to reconcile. But this morning, bring a blanket of love in this sense. If there's something that somebody has done to you that you can overlook, overlook it. Put a blanket over it, a blanket of love. Now, secondly, if you can't put a blanket of love over it, you've tried but you just can't get past it, then bring a soft voice. Bring a soft voice that goes to your brother or your sister and says, brother, sister, you've offended me. I want to partake of the Lord. I want that supernatural participation and conference of grace that comes through the Lord's table. And I don't want this stupid argument to stand in the way of that. Because in 2 weeks, we're going to forget about it. When we're 85, we'll have no memory of it. And in eternity, nobody cares. So why, when we come to the table of eternal things, will we let such a stupid thing like that stand between us? Come with a soft voice to your brothers and sisters. Come with a blanket. Come with a soft voice. Number three, come with a magnifying glass to examine your own heart. Number four, come with a hammer to build up your brother. It's not just going to your brother and sister and saying, hey, forgive me for sinning, or hey, you need to apologize to me. It's also, listen, and we started doing this last month, and I'm so grateful. Many of you have come to us and said, we love doing the Lord's Supper this way. And I peered out while we were doing it this way last week, and I saw brothers and sisters coming together and embracing and hugging, and you know what you were doing? You were building one another up. You were building one another up. In addition to partaking of the table, I want you to think about, what word of edification can I give to my brother and sister this morning? How can I encourage them? How can I lift them up? Bring a hammer. And finally, come with an uplifted gaze at the Lord in all his glory. Come to the table this morning with an uplifted gaze to the Lord in all his glory. I want to read to you the lyrics of a song from Third Day. Some of you are familiar with them, but it's talking about how Moses went up to the mountain and he saw God's glory. And when he came down, nothing was the same. Kind of like the opening illustration I gave about Taco Bell versus real Mexican food. Okay, when you've come to the real thing, your whole perspective changes. Third Day says, I caught a glimpse of your splendor in the corner of my eye, the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. And it was like a flash of lightning reflected off the sky. And I know I'll never be the same. Show me your glory. Send down your presence. I want to see your face. Show me your glory. Majesty shines about you. I can't go on without you, Lord. When I climb down the mountain and I get back to my life, I won't settle for ordinary things. I love that. I won't settle for ordinary things. I'm going to follow you forever and for all of my days. I won't rest till I see you again. Show me your glory. I can't live without you. Beloved, let us all this morning come to this table of the Lord. The gospel has been preached. Jesus is for you. If you turn from your sins and believe in what his body and blood and the wafer and the wine represent this morning, you will receive forgiveness of sins. You will stand righteous before God in eternity. You have the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. The gospel has come through the ear gate. Now let it come through the eye gate. Let it come through the feeling in your hands of emblems of the gospel and glory in it as you gaze upon Jesus Christ through faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this supper. We thank you for whom it represents, Jesus Christ. And now, Father, as we partake of these elements, we pray that you would help us to confess our sins. We pray that you would help us to reconcile with our brothers. We pray that you would help us to build one another up in the holy faith once delivered to the saints. We pray, Father, that we would make much of Jesus, that we would come with dread and devotion and delight, and that, Father, this would be a celebration of what Jesus Christ has done for us and is for us, and that we have been given everything through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to the Lord's table this morning, and I just have a few instructions and directions, especially since we are now doing it differently. The Lord's table that is set before you presents the whole Christ. The wafer and the juice represent the whole Christ, his whole life of humiliation, his whole life of suffering, his whole life of obedience. The whole Christ is for the whole Christian for whole amazement and wonder this morning. Now, who may partake of this meal? Please listen very carefully. Do not tune out at this point. Number one, you must be a Christian if you will partake of this meal with your brothers and sisters. Number two, you must have the sacrament, the bond, and the pledge of the new covenant, which is baptism upon you. You need to have been baptized. This is a commandment of the Lord. If you have not been baptized, we love you, but we're going to ask you to refrain. Number three, you need to have joined yourself to a church. Listen to me. A church that has the three marks. The three marks of the true church is, number one, the pure preaching of the gospel. Okay? Not Jesus plus my works equals salvation. Please, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the pure gospel right there. Secondly, a church that properly administers the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And number three, a church that practices church discipline. Now, if you're not joined to a church like that, then we're going to ask you to refrain. If you're not even a member of a church, we're going to ask you to refrain. And if you're not a member of a church, well, I want to encourage you boldly yet humbly, you need to become a member of a church. Who told you that you could do this Christian life thing by yourself? Whoever it was, their mouth was filled with lies. You can't. Join a church. Finally, if you are currently under the discipline of any church, you may not partake of the supper. If you're a visitor this morning and you are a member of another church that has the three marks of the true church, and you do not currently, you're not currently under discipline, and you are not walking in ongoing hard-hearted sin, then we invite you to come. Beloved, this table is for you. This table is for you. Jesus said that his body and blood is given for you. You do not have to be perfect, but you do need to be repentant of your sin. So I'm going to ask that as we are contemplating Christ in our hearts, that we would examine our hearts and confess any sins that we have. Now, just a few more instructions. Number one, in just a moment, I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to have a plate. Pastor Jim is going to be right here. He's going to have a plate. The deacons are going to direct you to when you're going to come up and which way you're going to go. It's going to be a little confusing at first. Within a few months, we're going to be fine, okay? But please pay attention to the deacons. They will serve you. They will tell you where to go. And secondly, Pastor Ken, for those of you who are in the overflow rooms, Pastor Ken is going to be going to each overflow room. He's going to be standing in the front of the room. And if you would like to participate, there you are on the camera, then you come up and you receive from the minister the elements. If you're in the cry room, we're going to ask you to come into the sanctuary and stand in line and get the sacraments. If you are on a gluten-free diet, we have gluten-free wafers. Just ask and we can get that to you. And finally, if you're out in the parking lot, I think I saw one out there, a deacon will be coming to you. Okay? Now, with all those instructions out of the way, I'm going to pray. And then Lizzie's going to start playing. And one more thing we're going to do a little bit differently is we're going to put words on the screen for the songs that are being played. You do not need to sing them, but you are welcome to sing them. Okay? If you've examined your heart and you've built up your brother with a hammer and you've thrown a blanket over sin and you're just waiting, sing these songs. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul this morning? You are welcome to sing along. So would you bow with me this morning and let us pray. Father God, as the elements go out, we pray that you would help us to properly examine our hearts and that we would confess our sin to you and that we would run for refuge and forgiveness and righteousness to the cross of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. After you've received, just wait and we will partake together.